All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians is in the back half of the Bible. Galatians, the name of the book, is in the top right-hand corner. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you can turn to page 973. That'll help you follow along and hopefully make sense of what you're getting ready to hear for the next couple of minutes. As you're turning there, I want to say I've missed you guys. I've been gone for 2 weeks, one for vacation and one to fill the pulpit at Burton Memorial. We miss you guys. It's good to be back. Love our church family. But I'm very thankful for being granted time to be with family and be away and rest. But also thankful for those who stepped up while we were gone. Thankful for Peyton preaching on Wednesday night and Steve Sinclair filling in at Hope House for me. Jordan at FCA. Picking up extra work even just within the service. Hunter preaching and then Harrison Spires. I hope you got to hear him preach the gospel from Galatians chapter 2. But we are excited to be back and pick right up where we left off in Galatians. If you're taking notes, the sermon title is there on the screen. And that is Justified by Faith. This morning we're going to look at how we, who are in Christ, are justified by faith. So if you found Galatians chapter 2 in your copy of God's Word, verse 15, and you're willing and able to stand out of reverence for reading God's holy word. Galatians, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 should read something like this in your copy of God's Word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Thank you, and you may have your seat. Most often, when we're going through a book like this, we are covering several verses at a time. I say most often, because occasionally there's an exception of why we would slow down and spend an entire 45 minutes just on two verses. And I want to call that to your attention this morning. That is intentional. Because this is the thesis. This is the center, this is the heartbeat of the whole book of Galatians. Everything about the book of Galatians hinges on this. Here, we have a mega doctrine of Christianity. Luther and Calvin rightfully said that all of Christianity hinges on this doctrine, justification by faith. Justification, just a minute, I'll explain to you, is a mega word. You need to know what that means as you consider Christianity for the first time this morning or rejoice in the gospel we have by faith alone. Another reason why we're going to stop here in camp is not just that it sits thematically and almost physically at the center of the book, but the theme is repeated not one time, not two times, but three times. You notice how it almost sounded like I was accidentally reading the same verse over and over again? Like sometimes your eyes trick you, like, wait, did I say that? No. We've got to hear it three times. That we are not justified by works of the law. We are not justified by works of the law. We are not justified by works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ. What? We are justified by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. Often, when God reiterates something three times, it's because he knows we are tempted to forget it. He knows that our sinful nature wants to deny it, to compromise it, to rage against it. Our sinful flesh needs to hear this three times this morning. In fact, even consider the last time I stopped and did one verse, it was, remember the poor. How many times did Paul have to tell us, remember the poor? Just once. But our sinful flesh needs to be reminded three times this morning, every day, before we're saved, when we first were saved, and until we are saved forever in heaven. We've got to hear it because It almost sounds too good to be true, and we want to compromise it. We need to hear it three times. We need to hear it the whole time this morning. So I hope you see the significance of these verses in the context of Galatians, in the context of church history, and in the context of you, if your sins are going to be forgiven, how that happens and how that does not happen. Okay, so picking up in verse 15, I want to summarize the first verse or the first section here with this. You'll see the title I have up here, the subsection. We sin less than others. I hope that's true of you. I hope you sin less than other people. This is a great desire. It is a good thing, no matter for whatever reason you do it or to what degree. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So let's consider what Paul is saying, because it is different than us. I don't think we have a whole lot of people who are by birth Jews here. But Paul and Peter, the we, so Paul is speaking in the first person plural, but he's also including himself with verse 14, Cephas, that is Peter. He's saying we are Jews by birth. We are from the Jewish lineage of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. We are Jews by birth. We don't sin as much as other people, and this is true. Even before they became Christians, that is, they put their faith, not in their works, but in Jesus, they were, compared to the rest of the world, better people. They sinned less. So they are Jews by birth. Gentiles is the term for everyone outside of the covenant, ethnic people of God in the Old Testament. These would be the pagans. These would be the atheists or polytheists. This would have been the rest of the world. You and I would fall in that category ethnically as Gentiles. But just consider this. If you'd watch Peter and Paul's life, even before they met Jesus, you would have seen people who were generally better behaved. In fact, if you were to survey most of world history and zero in when the Jews were doing what they're supposed to, even before Jesus came, you would see a people that were cleaner than others. They practiced good personal hygiene in their homes by the washing of vessels and the way they dealt with diseases like leprosy and by the way they cleaned their dishes. Doesn't mean that they were the only people that did this, but God had given the law to them, so they knew how to take care of themselves better. And you would compare them to the rest of the world, you would find that they were generally more clean than other people. Not as gross and icky. Now, not always. We know that Jews often rebelled against God's law. But in general, these people were not only cleaner, but their lives were a little more organized and less chaotic. Because God had explained to them the purposes of marriage and said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and a man shall have one wife. Generally, if you looked at the Jews throughout world history and compared them to the rest of the world, their marriages were more faithful and lasted longer. You would look at them and you say, they're not perfect people, but this is a better family to be raised in. The way they saw children as a good thing, not to be sacrificed on the altar of Molech. You would look at them and you'd say, the families are generally better. The houses are usually cleaner. And then even the way they did their government, you would see, it doesn't mean they had exclusive rights to morality, but they would tend to have been a more moral people. Okay? Even if they had not trusted in God for salvation, just the law that was given them, the privileges of the covenants that they had, the instructions of the prophets, the instructions of the priests, they were less sinful. They loved the poor, at least they were supposed to, where other farmers would farm all the way to the edge of their field and get every last bit of money they could from every crop. The Jewish people were instructed and should have not gleaned to the edge of their fields, but left that for the poor in their society, to look out for the widow and those who did not have farmland. Generally, even if you didn't believe in their God, it was good for you to be in their country or with their people, to be a poor there, a widow there, a married person there, a single person there, a child there. They were generally less sinful. Again, I'm not saying they had exclusive rights to morality, but it was good that they were this way, and you would have wanted to be a part of them, I hope. So this is what Paul is saying. He said, Peter, you and I, we're not as sinful as the rest of the world. We're Jews by birth. We've been raised this way. We even have the covenant of circumcision from birth. We come from a good line of people, and we have the precepts of the law. Now, before I jump into what he wants to counter in this point, I want to just make a real quick point that it is good that we would sin less. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't understand that we are only justified by faith in Christ, it is good that you would sin less, okay? I am for a country that even if it hates God and hates Jesus would uphold the sanctity of marriage, that would protect the unborn, that would have speed limits, and would have laws that are good. I don't know if anybody wants to be a part of a culture where just sin is rampant. I want judges, even if they don't believe in God and they don't love Jesus, that they uphold justice. Don't you want a country like that? Don't you want a community like that? Okay, I hope you desire to sin less. Children, even if you don't yet understand who Jesus is, your mommy and daddy want you to sin less. We want you to do your homework. We want you to honor your father and mother. We want you to share. These are all good things. Do them. And in fact, and by God's grace, you might compare yourselves to other children in the neighborhood. And you think, well, they have cell phones or they watch this. And praise God that you don't. That's good that you don't let your eyes see some of those things, that you don't use the same cuss words maybe that you hear they say. These are good things. It is good that anyone would sin less. I hope you desire to sin less. Maybe right now you're comparing yourself positively, and that might be a good comparison so far in the argument that you've sinned less. I want a community. I want a culture. I want you to sin less. And the law is useful for that. Okay, so he makes this point. And even on Thursday nights, Harrison and Dallas and I, we're going and we are protesting against abortion. That is the murder of innocent children in the womb for whatever reason, inconvenience, rape, incest, whatever reason. And we are lobbying for that. It would be better for society, be better for campus if abortion was abolished. We're lobbying for that. Even if they don't ask us why, even if they don't ask us about the God we believe in, we would love to see that fixed in our country. This is the first point, that we would sin less. And that Christians do sin less. And you ought to sin less. Our children ought to sin less. But second point, this doesn't save. Your sinning less does not make you righteous before the perfect judge of all the earth. Do you see that? He's not saying, hey, it's a bad thing that Jews sin less. No, this is good. Paul, this is good. Peter, this is good. Christian, this is good. Jew or Gentile, whatever you are. It is good that you do not sin as much as everyone else. But notice verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. So this first statement, verse 15, can be true, and yet verse 16 can be true. It'd be good that we don't sin as much, but we must know that this does not justify us before God. Okay, so do you see the disjunctive? Yet this thing can be true, and this thing can be true at the same time. Now, before we unpack this, let me point out again, I'm not going to do verse 16a and then 16b because the three phrases that I'm going to use going forward are intertwined, overlapping. But I just want you to see three times because your sinful, self-righteous flesh that says, I'm better than my neighbor, I've never had an abortion, needs to be put down in its proper place. Three times he says this, picking up verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. The second sentence there, he says, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Oh, God knows we need to hear it again. Why the final phrase there in verse 16? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So, I want you to see again the significance. This is why there's so much battle over this within denominations, within different so-called branches of Christianity, because it is serious ground worth fighting over. And we should not yield an inch to think that we can be justified by works of the law. So this word justified, okay, that's the word we need to understand. None of this makes sense, okay? The word justified is a legal term, as if you were in the court of law and the judge can justify an individual. They give the declaration of justice. So it's not saying that that person doesn't sin or does not sin, but the judge declares the verdict. Okay, it's a legal term, a forensic term. We learned in youth group that for the Christian, justification means just as if I had never sinned. It doesn't mean that I didn't sin or that I'm not still going to sin, but God has spoken over me, the judge of all the earth, that it is just as if that sinner has never sinned. You see how it's a legal term. It does not say anything about us that we don't still sin. Saying something about the way that God sees us, what he declares by his power. It's a counting, it's a reckoning. Okay, so let me just show you how this word is used. Same word here. It was quoted in Psalm 32 in our song, but it's also in Romans. So turn to Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this has to do with a declaration from God, a counting for or counting against. So you can be a sinner, but your sins not be counted against you. That's what I mean by God declaring or divvying out. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Really, Galatians is a Cliff Notes version of the book of Romans in many ways. That is the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Romans chapter 4. Bear with me here. I want you to get to see how he unpacks more this term justification. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So this is the father of the Jewish nation. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. So if it's about how good or bad you are, he can say, look, I did good. Or, oh, I did bad. But not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So see, justification there is not actually what is true about that person innately in themselves, but it is what is declared or reckoned to him. You see, Abraham was a pagan idolater. He did not worship the true God. He was a liar about his wife. He was an adulterer. Yet verse 3 says, he believed God and it was reckoned or counted him as righteous. You see that? He wasn't a righteous person, but God declared and counted him as a righteous person. Going on in verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we get a little bit about our next point there with faith versus works. But it is God who justifies. We don't justify ourselves. God, the judge of all, the lawgiver, is the one who can count our sins against us or choose to not count our sins against us. This is what it means to be declared or to be justified, seen or made righteous before God. So you can go back to Galatians chapter 2. Okay, so our second point here this morning is we are not justified by works of the law. So you and I, we have this problem that we have sinned against God. We have broken his law. Everyone in here, that's at least the one main thing we have in common. We're not all from Jewish or Gentile background. We're not all black or white. We're not all male or female. Or we are actually both of them, but we're not all male. You understand? We're not all female. Yes. I got to be careful there nowadays. We are all sinners. According to the law, we have all sinned against a holy God. And we all deserve death. We all deserve the punishment for our sins. So everyone in here is in need of justification. We've got to do something about that sin. God must do something about it, or we must do something about it for that matter, or we will die in our trespasses. Hell awaits the just punishment for our sins. And here it says that we're not going to be justified. So let's focus on that. The things that will not justify. You will not have your sins taken away. You will not be made right with God by this. And what is it in the second section? We are not justified by works of the law. Remember, it's repeated there three times. By works of the law. Not by works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be justified. So we need to define this term. What are works of the law? We'll just simplify it. It's anything you would do. It's anything you would do right or to fix your wrongs. Works of the law. Now, the Jews had a whole bunch of laws, like 613, and then ones they added to that. There is moral law. So you just think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Do not covet. Do not steal. There's 10 of them. Keeping those will not justify it. The moral law, it won't justify it. Keeping the Ten Commandments. We can put it in schools all we want, and that would be good. It would be good in the sense that people might sin less. But keeping the Ten Commandments won't save our children. You keeping the moral law, works of the law, will not save you. Now, notice, I said moral law. Paul just says works of the law. I think he intentionally doesn't pick one of those three categories or narrow it down. He's intentionally broad because he wants to convict all of us that by works of any law, no one will be justified. He intentionally broadens it because we would love for him to create a subcategory and then we could come up with other categories of law. Well, but I'll keep this. No, any work of the law. So let's just start with the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Doing that won't take away your sins. It won't make you in right standing with God. So the Jews had the moral law. Then they had the civil law. This had to do with the government and the way that they would take care of the poor and the way that a king would rule and the way that judges would meet and justice would be doled out. Keeping all of those, paying your taxes, loving the poor, sharing, all these things, by works of the civil law, you won't be justified. We have the moral law, we have the civil law, and then there's the ceremonial or the cultic law. This has to do with how they were to worship when they did sin. This would be to offer a grain offering. This would be to offer a bull offering. This would be to offer praise. Pray to God. All these things that you would do in the sense of a religious people and a worship people. Yes, friends, even those religious laws, if you keep all of them, the Jews, us, you won't be justified. By works of the law. Which law? By works of the law. All the law. Now, he meant that because he's talking about him and Peter and Paul. But surely he meant any other law that we would add to that. Anything that we could create, secular law, government law, American law, parents telling your children, go to bed at this certain time. That's the law in the house. You better obey it. But by works of the law, no one will be justified. Friends, I mean the old covenant law. I mean the new covenant laws. I mean any laws that you create by works of the law. Hear it three times. No one will be justified. Friends, by keeping the Great Commission, you will not be justified. Oh, I've sinned today. I'll go out and share the gospel with someone. By what you can do, by keeping the good New Covenant, New Testament laws, you will not be justified. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, by being baptized, you will not be justified. By being circumcised, by praying a certain prayer, you, anything that the church could tell you to do in your own flesh, even if God is helping you, by that, any work, anything that we would do, no one will be justified. No one. By keeping the Lord's Supper this morning, this work, a good command, and you should do it if you're in Christ. It won't justify. It is nothing that you can do. In fact, later we'll see that works and faith are almost pitted as opposite. One is things we would do. The other is something that God gives or something that God does. Now, let's get back into the context here. It's not just us, it's we in the sense that Peter and Paul knew this. Do you see that we there in verse 16? We know that a person is not justified by works. So just like Peter and Paul knew that they were less sinful than the Gentiles, they had also come to know this, that all their good deeds for all their life did not take away their sins. It didn't. They had tried to do what maybe you're trying to do. They were better law keepers than you'll ever be. Paul memorized the law, recited the law, kept all of the law the best he could. But when he met Christ, he came to find that this was rubbish. It was like garbage comparison to the gold of Jesus. You see, Peter and Paul had come to learn that. But do you know that? Have you realized that you cannot be justified by works of the law? Here's what I mean. If you actually examine the law, it's very thorough. God demands not that you keep the law, but that you keep every jot and tittle. If you break one law, you're guilty of all of them. So you must keep them all. And the law is not merely just external, do not commit adultery, but it means do not even lust in your heart. It doesn't just say give money to the poor, it says love your poor neighbor. You see, the law must be kept perfectly, both outwardly and inwardly. When you start to realize that, you'll come to know, I can't be justified by the law. I mean, even if I started now and I kept all the commandments as if that were possible from here till I die, what about all those other sins you've committed? Well, there was the ceremonial law. If they sinned, they could go offer sacrifices. But the true Jew knew that the blood of bulls and animals could never take away sins, because it was not a bull or an animal that was died that had sinned. It was me, a human. I deserve death. Man for man. Eye for eye, not animal for man. And then these priests who offered these sacrifices, they had to keep doing it over and over again. There was this reminder in the law, if they could see, if they would know, that their conscience could not be clear. They could not be justified by the law. So Peter and Paul came to see that they were less sinful than others. But they also came to know that their less sinning didn't actually make them perfectly right before God. Do you know that? And maybe you once knew that, but you've forgotten it. You see, the thing about Galatians is not just Peter and Paul having a little fight, and we just happen to have it recorded. He's sharing this rebuke to Peter. He's teaching about his instruction to Peter for the Galatians, because they had forgotten what they once knew, that they could not be justified by works of law. If they could forget it, if the apostle Peter could forget it, friends, I bet you've forgotten it at times this week. You thought you could be justified, that God would love you more because of what you did, that you could be declared righteous and perfect and blameless in a right relationship with God by something you did, or maybe even something you're going to do this morning. Friends, hear it three times: by works of the law, no one will be justified. And just to point that all the way, no one, not a person, not a single one. The very last sentence there in verse 16, no one will be justified. So we need to make this clear too. You might know that about yourselves, hopefully by now, but I want to speak to the people who aren't here. What about the really nice atheist on an island who does good things? No one will be justified by works of law. No one. What about Mother Teresa? No one. What about the Pope? What about, no one will be justified. What about Job? Not Job. What about Noah? Not Noah. What about Elijah? Not Elijah. What about Peter and Paul? No one. No one will be justified by how good they are, because the standard is perfection. God's law condemns us all. You must keep every single law, always and forever, outside and inside. Now you see why the law will not justify. And it's not because the law is bad. It's not like, oh, the law is really bad. Why did God do that to us? The problem is not that the law is bad. The problem is that you and I are bad. We are rebels. And in our sinful flesh, we reject God's good will for us, his law. So, second point there, we are not justified by works of the law. You're not justified by anything you can do. You're not. That's the bad news, friends. Here's the good news. Third point this morning, we are justified by faith in Jesus. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul repeated this three times, because my flesh needs to hear it. I need to hear it in the morning. I need to hear it at lunchtime. I need to hear it in the evening. I hope you haven't grown weary of hearing it already this morning. You need to hear it again and again. But hear the good news three times. You see it there three times. Though we're not justified by works of the law, verse 16, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 16, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus. What? In order to be justified by faith in Christ. So the bad news is that we will not be justified by works of the law. Not by keeping it, not by being better people, not improving your life. Okay, I'm never going to cuss again. I'm going to start giving money to the church. You cannot make yourself right before God by what you can do. But the good news of the gospel is that you can be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there three times? Now, let's unpack what this means. Faith is different than a work. I know people want to argue and find ways to make faith a work, but it's not. It's not. Faith is a gift. Faith is receiving. Faith is resting. Faith is not you working, but trusting in someone else's goodness. It's like falling down into salvation. It's not a work. You're yielding. You're not working anymore. You say, I can't do it. And you fall upon Christ. How could that be a work? But people want to make faith a work. It's not. It's not a work. It's a gift of God. Or works and faith are not in contrast. But they are. There's works or there's faith. You're going to try to be justified by works of the law and you will stand condemned. For those who have faith in Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation. So those who are saved are those who have ceased to hope in what they can do in the law, even though they might sin less and even though the law is good, but they have fallen, all of their hope in a good way, fallen upon Christ, refuge of our righteousness, have received the declaration of justification, righteousness that comes through faith. Now, we've got to unpack this though. It's not just faith and faith, okay? Works will not save you. You know what else will not save you? Faith will not save you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's so many people who think they're going to heaven because they have faith in faith. But there's no object of the faith. Faith in faith doesn't save, does it, in the text? You have faith in anything. You have faith in the word faith, but that doesn't save. There must be an object of the faith that is righteous and blameless according to law. Friends, I hope I'm making my point. Faith will not save you. You know what else will not save you? Faith in God. Faith in God will not save you. The devils believe that there is a God and they tremble. They know he exists. Faith in faith will not save you. Faith in God will not save you, but faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. And we must know who he is. If faith in faith does not save us and faith in God does not save us, really, I could even say that faith in Jesus doesn't save you if you believe in Oprah Winfrey's Jesus. If you believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus. If you believe in a Jesus that looks more like Santa Claus than the one who preached against sin and was crucified for sinners. This faith in Jesus is no mystery. This faith in Jesus is a historical person. You must believe and fall upon and trust yourself into a Jesus who is truly God. If he is just man, he cannot save you because you have not sinned against your brother only. You have sinned against the eternal God. So the sacrifice, the atonement, the one to stand in your judgment place before the judge of the earth, he himself must be truly God. So you must believe and have faith in a Jesus who is truly God, but not just truly God, but also truly man, that he literally became a man, took on flesh and blood, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle in the law from the day he was born in his circumcision, 8 days, all the way through his death and how he was buried according to every law that was right and good. You must believe in this Jesus, and not only him who died, but who rose again. But Jesus explained and documented, historically proven in these books in your hands, this Jesus. This is the Jesus that Peter and Paul have come to believe, right? Remember, there's a we here. Don't miss the we. I want to make sure that we remember that Peter and Paul are here speaking of themselves first, then the Galatians, and I hope you this morning. The second part of verse 16, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus. So Peter personally put his trust in this Jesus, the Jesus he saw, the Jesus he understood what he said, this Jesus, not what he thought about Jesus before or what other people had told him about Jesus, but he himself in this Jesus. Even Paul himself knew about Jesus before the road to Damascus, but then he truly understood Jesus and he truly believed in him. There came a point in their life where they didn't just know about Jesus, but they believed. They stopped hoping in their own righteousness, that if I got circumcised, if I gave enough to the church, if I did all the law, and it's good that you would keep the law in many extents, But they came to know that that wouldn't save, and so they believed in Christ Jesus. So let's just stop and consider, how does that work? I mean, you told me how works of the law don't justify because I don't keep them, and it was never meant to help me be justified. How does faith in Christ justify me? How can God look at me, a sinner, and call me righteous? How could he count me or reckon me as righteous? Well, this is the gospel, my friends. Jesus came, born under the law, and kept all of the law. For every second of every day, he fulfilled all of it that was required of his tribe, of his earthly priesthood, or Melchizedekian priesthood. He kept it not just on the outside, but on the inside. And God, who's both just and the justifier, placed our sins upon him. He willingly yielded himself up on the cross to receive the curse that was pronounced on us in our place, so that God would reckon us righteous like Jesus. Do you see that? It's not about what you did. Everything I just said in the gospel is not anything you did. I didn't even mention you, except for that Jesus could have died for you, that he lived the life you should have lived, that he died and suffered in your place. And God, who is just, who must uphold the law, did that when he crushed his son in your place. And your righteousness, or his righteousness, is yours. This is how God can do it. And there's no other way. You can't do it by offering sacrifices. You can't do it by any other version of Jesus, but this one, truly God and truly man. Now, couple of closing things to consider here. What I have just said is true. I will die for that. The reformers and many people before us have died to state that justification by faith in Jesus is true. Does this make sense? Like 2 + 2 = 4. It's true. But my pastoral heart for you is that it's not just true. It's better that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, some things are true, but I don't like it. Some things are true, but that's, okay, I guess that has to be true. Do you understand that justification by faith is better? It's better. You see, even Thursday night, engaging with someone about the gospel, after talking about abortion, I asked them what they are trusting in to save them. I asked them, if they were to die today and stand before God, are they sure they would go to heaven? All of a sudden, their face dropped. Like, I don't know, maybe a 5 out of 10, because I. Because they don't believe that they're saved by their faith in what Jesus has done, they're looking to themselves and they're weary and they're nervous and they're scared. Do you see that justification by works leaves you always wondering, did I do enough works? Did I mean it when I did it? Did I do all the right things? But if justification is, as the song says, by simple faith to trust him, isn't that better? You're saved not by what you would do, but what he has done. And you know for certain that God has received his sacrifice, because God himself has said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our gospel is not only true, friends, if you will just consider it, it is better for all. It is better for all. Another thing I want you to see is that you must also believe this. Okay, consider in verse 16, it says, yet we know. And then the verb shifts to, we also have believed. I think these are two things, in the sense that one is just mere intellectual. I know that Jesus died to save people from their sins. But to believe and to personally own him as your own is what you must do. Have you entrusted yourself to Jesus for salvation? Do you seek justification in him alone? Not, do you know that, yeah, that's what Christians do, or yeah, I know that truth. But do you believe it? If I were to ask you today why God, the judge of all, should not count your sins against you, would you say, because Jesus is mine? I believe there is no other Savior. And I believe that I'm justified by my faith in him. You see, this is what we're aiming at. Let me illustrate this. I talked about sharing speaking against abortion on Thursday nights. And I would love, even for lost people, to not ever support abortion. I would love for even our government, that's not very Christian at all any longer, to overturn forever Roe v. Wade at the state and the federal level for good. Like, I want that. I want that. But that's not all I want, is it? Is it? Because if I was able to convince one young lady to never, ever, ever get an abortion and to come stand with us on Thursday nights and preach against abortion, friends, by works of the law, she would not be justified. I must, as soon as we can, turn the conversation, as soon as we can, point people to Jesus. I want our country not to just do away with abortion and to have good laws. I want our country, I want you, to trust in Jesus so you may be justified. Friends, perhaps you are, but let me remind you, even this morning, Dakota is going to be baptized. Dakota is going to stand and confess Jesus before you. He will not be justified by saying the right things. Dakota is going to submit himself to baptism. He's going to go down in the water and come back out of the water. What he's doing there will not justify him. Faith in Jesus. What Jesus has done. Friends, you're going to come take the Lord's Supper. You're going to march up here. And that's a good thing. And Scripture commands that if you're in Christ, you've been baptized to take the Lord's Supper. But friends, you're going to take that in your hand. That doesn't justify. You're going to chew it in your mouth. That doesn't justify. You're going to swallow the juice. That doesn't justify. Nothing you're going to do can atone for sins. Even though these are good things that Dakota will do and you will do. Moms, you're raising your children so well. You're going to make sure they don't have cell phones as long as possible. You make them sit still. You make them say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. You're a great mom. Some of you are great dads. This does not justify. This does not justify. So one way that that might apply as a church, all those things are good. Dakota would do that. That we would do that. That moms would do that. But don't be tempted to look across the aisle and see someone who's not yet doing that and think, I'm more loved by God than they are. Look at what I do. God loves me more. Friends, do you see the we in this text? He's bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ, the ones who know the law and the ones who are still gross and dirty. He's bringing them together. He's saying, remember that we are not two separate people anymore. We are one. Not because we do things better than them. We are one in Christ. When you look across the aisle at your brother or sister who's maybe not walking as quickly in the commands of Christ, and is not as sinless as you, remember that that is not what justifies. They are as equally without condemnation as you because they are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We need to hear this 3 times, don't we? We need to hear it over and over and over again. Because we do good things and we do sin less. But our crooked hearts begin to forsake Jesus alone and start to look at the work of our hands. Friends, we are justified by faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Root it down deep in us. Strip away all of the sins that grab hold of the Galatians, that grab hold of Peter, that grab hold of us, to think that we will be made right by what we have done. God, we thank you for your gospel. No man would ever create this. No other gospel is good like your gospel, that you would freely save sinners by faith in your Son. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.